Each one of us decides in our own heart if we will believe in God, whether there is some obscure power of the universe, or if we'll reach to other forms of spirituality, or come to understand God as a personal God. You alone make the final choice as to where to place your faith. To leave these matters unattended in our hearts is similar to leaving a ship unanchored at dock or in port and hope the wind or storm never come up. Anchors in your life shouldn't be left until the last minute or wait until circumstances overtake you or panic has already set in. Are you that good in an emergency that you can prepare at the last minute for any crisis or during a crisis? Take the time now to answer questions about what it is you believe, what's really important to you. We offer an affirmation of faith each week at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The reading of God's word for today is from 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, beginning in the 6th verse and going through verse 17. Kind of a long section, but we get to the focus at the end of the passage. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, person of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, King of the kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Recent national events and a knowledge of what some of you and your families are facing is not allowing me even the distraction of humor. And I keep adding to this sermon because my work in this past week simply can't keep pace with current events and the news. With regard to the violence in this country in the last 2 days, I say this. I'm going to treat the violence in this country like a plague. Pastors throughout history have served their congregations and communities in times of plague. Those pastors did not know what caused the plagues they faced. They did not know what to do to stop the plagues. They did not know if they would be victims of the plagues themselves. But they served their people and their communities I remember reading of a pastor 400 years ago who, during a plague, held services for 60 dead in just one day. One day. Let me read the words of a doctor, Dr. Harold Koenig. He is still living in this our century. Let me tell you something about him. He says that he has had a pretty good life. Dr. Koenig is a man of faith, or I should say a medical doctor of faith. His wife is ill with an ongoing chronic painful condition that he cannot cure. The title of his book is You Are My Beloved, Really. He writes, "You are God's beloved, really. God is real and he really, really loves you and wants you to love him so that his power can flow through you, being a blessing to those the Lord puts in your path. Through Jesus Christ, love casts out fear. Love heals. We all need God's love," he continues. "So I continually remind myself that I am God's beloved. You do the same," he writes. All the important stuff, he says, is summarized in a song you probably learned as a child. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That probably should make you smile. You have a reason to be glad. There is trouble in the world, no doubt about that. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I want to begin the sermon with a couple of quotations. "God is the inventor of happiness." I believe that. God invented the weekend. God is the chief spreader of happiness. God is the chief spreader of happiness. Think about that. Do I get an amen? So the pursuit of a holy happiness is to some extent a pursuit of God. Those who are beloved of the Lord, it's another quote, "Those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth." Spoken of by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon lived over 150 years ago, so he had no internet and probably didn't have electricity for most of his life. He was a British Baptist pastor and preacher, particularly known for his sermons and his delivery of those sermons. His works are still sought, bought, and read. Spurgeon was the pastor of the congregation of New Park Street Chapel in London for 38 years. Hear now again what he wrote. "Those who are beloved of the Lord," that's you, that's me, "those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth." And I have to admit that Pastor Spurgeon has a point. Some of you know, and some of you can even quote, a traditional statement of faith called the Westminster Confession. And I'm quoting the Westminster Confession, although traditionally Christian church tradition has been standoffish to human-constructed statements of faith. And I include all the Bible verses that the Westminster Confession points us to there in the sermon notes. Still, it states, "The chief end of humanity, that is, the point of human existence, is this: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." God's Word makes clear that we should understand the enjoyment of God begins in this earthly life. The enjoyment of God is not postponed to the land of forever in the heavenly places. We may enjoy God now, and God's Word encourages us to enjoy God today, now. Having said that, few people, and certainly those of us in the Midwest who tend to be stern and serious, always sober, vigilant, and hardworking, do not read a lot of enjoyment in God's Word. Many believe that there's only one choice: either laugh with the sinners or cry with the saints. We Midwesterners do not see the word enjoyment, and I'm talking about Midwestern Christians like the ones I grew up with. They don't see the word enjoyment in God's Word, and even fewer find enjoyment in God's Word. And maybe that's because we don't look for enjoyment. The word enjoy is in God's Word. As a matter of fact, for many people, both non-believers and many believers, it's quite the opposite. Many claim that the Christian life is an unhappy life. Some of us may even have said, life in Christ needs to be somber, even expressionless. There should be no clapping, no shouting, even though the Bible mentions both clapping and shouting multiple times for the congregation and the worshiper to participate in. Maybe because we don't sing for joy. That's mentioned over 30 times in God's Word. Here's a look at what we do sing. One of our hymns states, and this is one of our Christmas hymns, happiest time of the year, right? See if you can identify the hymn from the words. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Can you name it? The hymn is, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. We sing it every year. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Friends, I'm not being critical, I'm depressed. Although that same verse ends singing, O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. But in the hymn, we are not singing for joy. We only listen to the angels. The angels are happy. But that's not the only hymn like that. Here are some phrases from other of our hymns. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? I'm always tempted to sing, is there trouble everywhere? Lead on, O King eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease. Stand up, for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And then I can't help but hear and see the disconnect in our hymn. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And the last verse says, Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Happy throng. Let me ask you, how many times have you ever said to yourself or anyone, I'm going to church to join a happy throng? Hands, anyone? I didn't think so. How many of you have ever used the word throng in a sentence? Anyone? Ever? Happy throng. Me? I'm still waiting to see sweet expressions on each face. When we sing, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. All I'm saying is that we sing once every 6 months that we are a happy throng, but the rest of the time we sing we are fighting a battle, weary steps and slow. And I'm also suggesting that when we sing a fighting more than that happy throng, that we are missing something in what Jesus called good news. How many times do we say, oh, I wish I could hear some good news? Friends, we're supposed to hear some good news here, right here at the pulpit, once a week. And if you don't hear it from the pulpit, you should hear it from the table, the communion table, or hear it from the elders. Or you certainly have permission to hear the good news from yourself or the person you're sitting next to in the pew. And friends, I'm preaching to myself here. Today, I want you to be a happy throng. It's biblical. I want me to be a part of a happy throng. Now, I have to admit, because it is in the Bible, it's in the Bible on the lips of Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Sounds like painful steps and slow, does it not? Jesus said, take up your cross. None of us imagines that our Lord Jesus was smiling when he said it. But there is a good chance that Jesus was smiling when he said, take up your cross and follow me. And why might Jesus be smiling when he said it? Because it's a wonderful life, right? Could Jesus have smiled when he said, take up your cross, because that's the best life there is? Could Jesus have smiled when he said, take up your cross, because it's a way better life than anything we might plan for ourselves? Could Jesus have smiled when he said, take up your cross, because he knew that if you did that, he, Jesus, would be with you every step of the way? Could Jesus have smiled when he said, take up your cross, because he knew that if we did that, we could enjoy the walk of life more? That if we would take up our cross, we can enjoy the walk of life more than if we refused to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Now, we may have sung, and we may teach children to sing, I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart, but we often teach them, I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart, and may it never show or get out or be released into the world. Just take the people of the Bible themselves. Take Job. He was miserable for a time. Job was blessed. Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Job was blessed before Satan troubled Job, and Job was blessed more after Satan troubled Job. And Job had a miserable time in between his blessed times. And still, Job was a wonderful lover of God, a man of God. God said that Job spoke correctly of God, and Job was called upon by God to pray for his misguided friends who offered Job no comfort during his misery. Take Joseph, Joseph of the many-colored coat, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, unjustly imprisoned for crimes he did not commit, forgotten in prison except by God, with God's help, rises to be second man of the Egyptian Empire. But the only thing we read in the Bible is that Joseph cried. And Joseph cried quite a bit. And that was after he was leading the empire. So, are we to enjoy life? Enjoy God? Enjoy what God is doing for us in this life? Are we to be enjoying this life? Is creation good? And if so, how come so few of us are happy about it? Why isn't the church on Sunday morning where the happy people are? Where is the happy throng? Here's another quote. When I choose happiness, I'm not denying the pain of this world. I'm refusing to give in to it. Our Lord Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. And that's the King James Version. That is today's Bible exploration. That's our topic. Where is our joy and what do we do with it? Having posed the question, I will confess that the word enjoyment does not happen but two times in the entire New Testament. That particular word, enjoyment. Perhaps we should broaden our search to include words like glad, gladness, or Jesus' word, good cheer. I've included a simple chart for you to see the frequency of those words in the Bible, and those are in the sermon notes. We want to spend a little time talking about these words in the Bible. Also, Jesus said, and I often use these words of Jesus as a benediction, be of good cheer, John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Other translations of that verse include have courage, be courageous, take courage, take heart, be encouraged. But in another use in the New Testament, that word is translated be cheerful, cheer up, be glad. Ever been in a good mood and people notice and someone says, "Well, someone certainly sounds cheery today"? They say it like you have to explain yourself for feeling good. And what should you say? "Oh, I'm just part of Jesus' happy throng." And yes, your pastor dares you to say that. "I guess I'm just part of Jesus' happy throng." In the sermon I heard last Sunday and in the worship I heard, enjoy your experience in worship today. Be filled with joy. Joy, life, victory. But instead of Jesus' words that I use as a benediction, "be of good cheer," the pastor simply said, "stay happy." That's not an incorrect translation of what Jesus said. And that pastor was not preaching a success gospel, but that preacher was preaching the gospel. Does good news make you smile? Does good news make you glad? Or does it have no effect on you whatsoever? Have we forgotten what is good about the good news? That we have peace with God, the creator of the universe, that we can speak with God openly and often, that our future is secure, that nothing can separate us from the love of God who is gracious, meaning that God has done for us in Jesus what we could not do for ourselves, and that which we can never do for ourselves, that God traded his son's life for yours so that you and I can be children of God. You only need to receive the certificate of adoption and put it up on your wall so you never forget whose you are, to whom you belong, children of God. Today's passage is from 1 Timothy. We studied this, and I'm sure as I taught it, we skipped right over this part. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Enjoyment! This is not a special word. It gets translated glad, be very glad. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, which in some versions states that we should leap for joy. I know that some of you here today should not try that, but it is in the Bible. Jesus said it. Now, you might wonder why I'm going on about all this. Three reasons. First of all, it is in the Bible. Secondly, I was never taught this. Thirdly, even if anyone ever believed in a holy pleasure where I grew up, they would have said it was too indulgent and selfish to participate in it. Don't do it. So I'm here to tell you, it's in the Bible. You can enjoy what God has provided for your enjoyment. Jesus said that you and I will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Proclaim the good in good news. So that brings us back to the two quotes I began the sermon with. And I shared the other one. When I choose happiness, I'm not denying the pain of this world. I am refusing to give in to it. Our Lord Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. Friends, the Bible knows that the troubles of this world are pulling the corners of our mouths down. We already talked about people in the Bible who have exemplary faith but do not appear happy. But when Jesus says, "Be of good cheer," or "leap for joy," we might consider, why do I believe the good part of good news, and why is it not on my face? Galatians 5:22, the Apostle Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." A sober joy, a taciturn joy, a quiet joy. Is Paul talking about an inner joy with no outward appearance? That isn't what fruit is on a tree. Fruit is not on the inside of a tree. Fruit hangs on the outside so you can see it. Or since love is also a fruit of the Spirit, do you tell your friends, "I want you to know that I really love you, but I love you inwardly"? Tell that to your friends and see if they don't start backing slowly away from you. God is the inventor of happiness. I believe that in part because God invented the weekend. God is the chief spreader of happiness. Amen? I can believe that. So the pursuit of a holy happiness is to some extent a pursuit of God and what God wants for you. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth." I didn't say it. One of the greatest preachers ever did. Amen.